helping students and healthcare professionals not just survive, but thrive with a purpose. This is the CMDA Student Pulse Podcast.
Well, welcome to another episode of CMDA's Student Pulse Podcast. I'm Bill Reichert, National Director for our Campus and Community Ministries here at CMDA. And my guest with me is Monique Dusan. Monique, welcome.
Hi, thanks for having me.
Well, before we jump right in, let me give our listeners, those watching, a quick bio and background on you, Monique. Monique Dusan is the co-founder and president at the Center for Biblical Unity. Monique has a background in social service and children's ministry. She's worked with a diverse array of underserved communities, also working as a missionary to South Africa for over 4 years, serving children and teachers impacted by drugs, violence, and trauma. Monique spent 2 decades advocating for critical race theory, but through a series of events began to clearly see the contradictions of CRT with a historic Christian worldview. Monique has a BA in sociology from Biola University and is working on an MA in public theology at Birmingham Theological Seminary, and is author with her co-founder, Krista Bontrager, if I say her name right, I apologize, Walking in Unity, and that book is out as well, and we'll talk about some of the issues in that book as well. So, Monique, thank you so much for joining us.
Thanks. I'm glad to be here.
Well, let's start from some kind of the foundation, the beginnings. Monique, what was tell us a little bit about the Center for Biblical Unity and just kind of what series of events led you and Krista to form this ministry and to have these conversations together?
Well, we were formed in 2020 before the social unrest and, you know, George Floyd and Ahmaud Arbery and all of that. We started the Center for Biblical Unity after we had had several arguments on race, justice, and unity. It was really centered around a lot of the critical social theories. Mm-hmm. That's where a lot of our arguments, you know, were sparked from a lot of those ideas. But when we started, it was really to help pastors and leaders, Christians, parents, to be able to have conversations on race, justice, and unity that were Christ-centered and biblically focused. We did not want to come to the table with like this cultural mindset or believe that we had to adopt a cultural understanding of unity or of race or justice, but that scripture actually had answers to the questions that many in our culture were asking about these things.
Well, that's what I was drawn to, your work in ministry, you and Krista, what you're doing, because so often our trainees, as they're addressing issues of race, diversity, unity, it's easy for them to embrace the cultural frameworks that are out there. And you know, I think when I began to first see that there is some individuals advocating for, again, a biblical worldview on this and to see it through a biblical lens was John Perkins. I don't know if you've interacted with his. I went on the pilgrimage that he offers, and a bunch of our CMD members went with to kind of really engage on these issues. And what I appreciated about his heart and his life and his ministry was making sure that we start the conversations through a biblical lens, through a lens that is understanding these issues from the scripture and who we are in Christ. And so that's what I appreciate about what you are doing and the conversations you and Krista are having. So what does biblical unity look like? What is biblical unity, if we could start there?
Well, I think first, helping us to understand what biblical unity is, I will say that biblical unity is something that is available and afforded to Christ's followers, right, to believers. Now, that does not mean that there is not a common humanity among all people. We see this in the book of Genesis. All people are created in God's image. We see that all people are sinners, fallen, separated from a holy God, if they are not in relationship with God. No, we are not, or the first humans were not created sinful, but post-fall, post-Genesis 3. This is something that is true of all humanity. Mm-hmm. And so I want to make sure that people understand what I am not saying is that, well, there's something about humans that specifically separates us that maybe intrinsic. Mm-hmm. No, there is a common humanity. And for Christians, what we see in scripture, especially when we look into like a book like Ephesians, that there is a unity available to Christ's followers. We see this in the book of John, where it says, to those who believed on his name, he gave the right to become children of God. We see in Ephesians, especially the first three chapters of Ephesians, what is available to us that we could not do for ourselves. So we're looking at the adoption, you know, that familial bond that we have, that we see in Ephesians and Colossians. And so that unity is, one, founded on Christ, and two, it is the familial bond that Christians share. So as a Christ follower, and you being a Christ follower, we are brothers and sisters.
Right.
Today is the first day that I met you. But there is still something supernatural that is done through the power and work of the Holy Spirit because of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus that unites us. See, when we think about the person who is not a Christ follower and the person who is a Christ follower, if I'm seriously a Christ follower, even if I'm walking the same road with a non-believer, at some point, our paths are going to separate.
Yeah.
And it's going to be at the point of the cross. In our culture, it can be at a point of abortion or a point of, you know, the definition of justice. There are definitive separating points between the Christ follower and the non-Christ follower.
You just mentioned justice. I'd like to hop on that for just a second. We hear justice a lot in our cultural conversations, oftentimes usually with the qualifier or modifier social justice. How is social justice, the way we talk about and frame it up in our culture today, different than biblical justice? What are the differences?
Well, one, I would say that all justice is social. Justice involves how we treat other people.
Yes.
We see, you know, that in the Old Testament, we see God's eternal moral principles and laws for how we are to treat one another. We first see that God himself is just. And so when we think about this idea of, you know, our modern version of social justice versus justice or biblical justice, one of the first things that I say about social justice is that social justice is bending toward what is right or righteous according to the culture standards. And so it's looking at, how do we make all things equitable? How do we get to the point where at the end of the road, everyone has the same thing in an equal amount? When we look at a biblical form of justice, we understand that the righteous standard comes from God, where the righteous standard in social justice comes from the culture. When I apply a righteous cultural standard, that can lead me into sin, because culture does not have a true, holy understanding of what righteousness is. I only get that from God. God and scripture must be our standard for what justice is. And so when I want to differentiate between social justice and a biblical justice, the first thing that we must understand is, who is setting the standard for what is just? Who is setting the standard for what is right? Is it culture or is it scripture?
Stay tuned for more of this story. The Student Pulse podcast returns in just a moment.
Hi friends, I'm here to tell you about the live Saline Process witness trainings that are happening all across the country. And for those of you who are not familiar with this unique opportunity, Saline Process is an in-person interactive workshop which empowers Christian healthcare professionals to integrate spiritual care into their daily patient treatment with sensitivity and respect.
Over 50,000 in healthcare from 129 different countries have received this training. And through them, the gospel is going out to patients all around the world.
Together, we will consider key questions such as, why is faith important in healthcare? What are opportunities as well as barriers to fulfilling God's call? And what tools will help me cultivate, sow, and harvest?
Mike and I are looking forward to being with you as we share stories of how the Lord has worked through healthcare to grow faith in the lives of our patients and colleagues. We'll learn from each other to seize the great privilege we have to be salt and light in healthcare.
We would love for every CMDA community all across the country to host a Saline Process Witness Training event for their own medical and dental professionals locally.
If you'd like to attend or help plan an event for colleagues in your area, you can register and learn more on our CMDA Saline Process website.
And I want to thank each of you for the role that you play in bringing the hope and healing of Christ to the world through your healthcare.
Culture will vacillate and usually point us in directions that aren't necessarily biblical. And I just think that, as you look at the scriptures, I was reading out of Luke. Luke is such a beautiful gospel for so many reasons, but particularly it's a gospel about the marginalized, about justice, about the widow, the orphan, widows, women. And usually the way justice is portrayed, at least in Luke, it's countercultural. It's counter to the cultural expectations. It goes places that the culture wouldn't typically desire to go.
I was going to say, I completely agree with that. When we look in scripture, we cannot just take a term like marginalized or oppressed and then transport that into our 2025 understanding of marginalized and oppressed. And, we must do all of these things for the marginalized and the oppressed, but the standard for what we must do is set by the culture. They are the same words. I would argue that culture has co-opted those words and is redefining those words to be something different. When we look in scripture at the words marginalized or oppressed, there is something happening to that group of people that qualifies them to be marginalized or to be oppressed. It is not what we're seeing today where, let's say, the sexual minority is now marginalized and oppressed.
Right. Yeah, exactly. You and Krista talk about race. You have these conversations about race and unity and justice. How can, and I mentioned to you earlier that, this podcast, generally speaking, the audience are trainees, and they're having these conversations are happening in their training places, their medical and dental schools and such. How can, especially the body of Christ, Christians, have a healthy, constructive conversation on the issue of race? What are some guidelines? What are some ways that you can that can become a kind of a redemptive conversation, a conversation that is moving towards honoring God rather than maybe some of the challenges and pitfalls that we typically fall into when we talk about race culturally?
Well, I would first of all say that understanding understanding the imago Dei in each of us, that there is something that grounds our value equally. Like, you don't have more worth than I do. I don't have more worth than you do in the eyes of God. And so how do I treat people, all people, equally in regards to their common humanity, their value, their dignity, their worth? That is different than what the culture is currently saying. The culture is currently saying, like, well, based on this person's skin color or this person's sexuality or this person's ethnic background, we need to do these things appropriately. Whereas scripture says all people are created in God's image with equal dignity, value, and worth. And so how do I treat that person with equal dignity? To me, that is the bottom shelf, all people, especially if you're coming into the medical profession, you know what I mean? You're going to see all people, all forms and manner of people. But how do I treat that person with equal dignity, value, and worth? Not overlook someone or give someone more attention based on something like skin color.
Yeah, excellent. What are some of the resources? Let's go back to your ministry here, because I believe these conversations that you're having are having a downstream effect in the people listening, the people engaging with what your work and ministry is doing. What are some ways that like a group of Christians can further engage with the subject of particularly biblical unity and biblical justice?
Well, I would definitely say they can follow us here at the Center for Biblical Unity. We're on all the social media platforms, or you can go to our website at centerforbiblicalunity.com. Read our book, read Walking in Unity. We're talking about things like systemic racism. What is racism? Is racism real? Does racism still happen? You know, today we are defining our terms accurately, not just according to the culture's terms. I would also say read other books on justice. Thaddeus Williams has a great book, Confronting Injustice Without Compromising Truth. Scott Allen has a great book called Why Social Justice Is Not Biblical Justice. A lot of this is doing the work to be able to understand what justice is. Before you read any book, make sure you are reading scripture. Make sure you read scripture in context. Don't just take a Micah 6:8 and say, well, we must do justice, and then run out to fight for, you know, the abortion clinic. No, what is the justice that's being referred to in that verse? Who was, you know, actually being talked to in that verse? So help, like, understanding scripture in context is going to be one of the very first things that I would recommend anyone do to be able to start the justice conversation. Then I would say engage with ministries like the Center for Biblical Unity, who are talking about race, justice, and unity. Read books that are focused on those things, and then you go out understanding the Imago Dei in people, and not succumbing to the culture's demands to do equity as opposed to treating someone with equality because of either their skin color, their sexuality, socioeconomic status.
Stay tuned for more of this story. The Student Pulse podcast returns in just a moment.
We see that a lot, and we see that type of emotional pain impacting the amount of pain and the depth of the pain that people experience. I think the reason that is so difficult is because there needs to be some amount of forgiveness that person has to offer, has to experience, because otherwise they're carrying around the heavy burden.
I'd like you to drill down on that, because I think those words get used interchangeably. And I think, you know, language is such an important part of what's happening in our culture, the way language is being used or co-opted. We hear equity a lot and equality almost used interchangeably, but they're not. How are they different or maybe similar?
If we were to look in scripture, equity, we would say, you know, the foot of the cross is an equitable ground. There is an equal access. Mm-hmm. There is a place where all people can stand equally or firmly before the Lord. Like, the Lord is not participating with you because you're a white man in a way that he's not participating with me because I'm a black woman. However, when we get to the culture and we talk about equity, we're talking about making sure that there are equal outcomes. And so because you're a white man, the assumption would be that you have more privilege in society than I do as a black woman. So there would be more resources allocated to me as a black woman than there would be to you. So that by the time we get to whatever the destination is, we can both end up there together. Let me give you an example. Let's say that you and I are, you know, in ninth grade, and perhaps you come from a more affluent, you know, socioeconomic status or background than I do. We're in the same school. There may be more resources allocated to me than to you because of the assumed position of your affluence. There isn't always the idea, or it's not always taken into account, that you might have more bills than I do, or that your parents may not actually have all of the resource that it is assumed that you have. And so for me, there may be more computers given to me or more access to certain things because you don't, it's not seen that you need it.
Mm-hmm.
Or what has happened down in San Diego, an area that's closer to me, is that a school district has taken away AP classes.
Hmm.
Why did they take away AP classes? Because there are more white students in those classes than there are Black students. And so to make sure that everybody finishes on a more equal ground, or more equitable, actually that's the better word, a more equitable standing, they're gonna remove the thing that the maybe perhaps Black student could not achieve or accomplish. Does that make sense?
Yes. Yeah, it does. It does. It's just, again, these are the kinds of frameworks that students are facing. The conversations and how they're framed up is using certain words, and words have meaning and consequences, and they get us to different outcomes. And so it's helpful to define that.
Can I add something?
Please.
I will say that, you know, when we think about scripture and we think about allowances that are made to the poor and things like that, one of the things that we see is that there was a different offering allowed for those who may have been, you know, socioeconomically challenged.
Mm-hmm.
I am not saying that as believers we shouldn't help the poor. God cares about the poor. What I am saying is that we don't create unjust policies to get us to equity.
Yes.
We don't say, well, as a white man, you know, what God has providentially designed you as, and, you know, what me as a Black woman, what God has providentially designed me as, we are now setting up specific policies because of that.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Well, the fact that you are talking about these issues with a biblical lens means that the audience is mostly God's people and the church. Are you, and maybe you're not, maybe you are, I mean, as you're having these conversations to the church, what are some of the challenges, Monique, you and your associates, Krista and all, are facing? Are there some things that the church is held captive to that is causing it, making it difficult for us to be thinking biblically these issues of race, unity, and justice?
Yeah, I would say the idea that culture has definitely seeped into the church, and so there's a thought that we must be doing social justice, that we must be fighting for equity, that I must be fighting for the redefinition of marriage and for, you know, transgenderism in schools and all of that. These are ideas that we hear from other Christians.
Mm-hmm.
It's really just the fact that culture has crept into the church, or that we have gone and sought after the ideals of culture more than we have sought after a lot of the ideals and tenets of scripture.
Mm. Well, Monique, I usually like to give our guests kind of a final word, or if there's something you want to encourage or admonish our trainees as they maybe wrestle with these issues, as they have these conversations at their medical or dental schools. What would be some final parting words that you would give them?
Gosh, to get into the Word of God and understand what the Word of God says in context. Again, not just a verse, but in the context of Scripture, how does God encourage us to do justice? Justice is very important to the Lord. It says that justice is the foundation of His throne. Our God is just. And so it's not a topic that we should ignore. I would also say, be bold and don't be afraid to be countercultural. We are going to, as believers, have to count the cost. And that's going to be in our areas, in areas of academia and in the workforce. But if we are going to truly follow Christ, we are going to have to count the cost and follow Him boldly.
Oh, that is a good word for our students who have had to make those very sober and important decisions to count the cost, because there are strong cultural headwinds that are that they're facing on all kinds of issues, as you mentioned, sexual orientation, gender equality, all of these kinds of, or gender identity, that is, all of these issues are coming fast and furious towards these young men and women. And so counting the cost, I think, is a good word for them. So thank you so much, Monique, for spending a little time to begin to, just to touch, I know, only on these issues, but I would encourage our audience to dig deeper, to go check out your book with you and Krista, Walking in Unity. We'll put this information in our show notes so people know how to better access it. Also, your ministry, Center for Biblical Unity, as well. I was on there again this morning and just checking out. There's such a wealth of resources there, other interviews that you've done on podcasts. You have a blog. I think the last blog article was on woke, right? The word woke, which was fascinating and very well thought through. So good stuff on there. I appreciate the work you're doing. And again, exalting the Lord in all this, bringing His word to the forefront and have letting the word shape our conversations, our posture, our understanding of these issues discussed, because we have the word that is eternal and is going to honor God in the way that we approach these issues. And so it is definitely a great counterpoint to the way that the culture has framed up these issues. So again, Monique, thank you so much for being on the CMBA Student Pulse podcast.
Thanks for having me.
Thanks for watching. We'll see you next time. CMDA Student Pulse Podcast is a production of the Christian Medical and Dental Associations. The opinions expressed by guests on this podcast are not necessarily endorsed by the organization. CMDA is nonpartisan and does not endorse candidates or political parties for public office. The views expressed on this podcast reflect judgments regarding principles and values held by CMDA and its members.